The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of the Lord.
O Emmanuel, you show us the face of divinity and reveal the fullness of our humanity. Speak a word to us now. Amen. What on earth happened last night? It's a bit of a blur, and I'm still trying to sort it all out. I remember a star and a stable and a sky full of voices and a newborn child. What can it all mean for me, for us? The theologians are already whispering the impossible. The Word has become flesh. But how can this be? Infinite becoming finite, heaven trading places with earth. What are we to make of a God who would do such a thing? And what is such a God going to make of us? If God has truly become one of us, what then have we become? Are we all going to start walking around shining like the sun? Perhaps the morning after isn't the time to figure it all out. We'll be doing that soon enough, probably for the rest of our lives. But on Christmas morning, let's simply be present to the story. There are some details we may have missed. What, for instance, can the innkeeper tell us, or one of the shepherds? We happen to have vivid accounts of their experience from Frederick Buechner, the marvelous Christian writer who departed this life last summer on the Feast of the Virgin Mary, as it happens. So let's hear from the innkeeper first. We may not think so well of him who said, "No room, no room. How could anyone be so heartless?" But give him a moment to explain. Do you know what it's like to run an inn? To run a business, a family, to run anything in the world for that matter? Even your own life. It's like being lost in a forest of a million trees, and each tree is a thing to be done. Is there fresh linen on all the beds? Did the children put on their coats before they went out? Has the letter been written, the book read? Is there money enough left in the bank? Today we have food in our bellies and clothes in our backs, but what can we do to make sure we'll have them still tomorrow? A million trees, a million things, until finally we have eyes for nothing, and whatever we see turns into a thing. The sparrow lying in the dust at your feet just a thing to be kicked out of the way, not the mystery of death. The calling of children outside your window, just a distraction, an irrelevance, not life, not the wildest miracle of them all. And that whispering in the air that comes sudden and soft from nowhere, only the wind, only the wind. Of course, I remember very well the evening they arrived. I was working on my accounts and looked up just in time to see the woman coming through the door. She walked in that slow, heavy-footed way that women have in the last months, as though they are walking in a dream or at the bottom of the sea. Her husband stood a little behind her, a tongue-tied, helpless kind of man, I thought. I cannot remember either of them saying anything, although I suppose some word must have passed. But at least it was mostly silence, the clumsy silence of the poor. You know what I mean. It was clear enough what they wanted. The stars had come out, I remember, though I don't know why I should remember that, sitting inside as I was. There's mainly just silence for a moment. Then it happened in the way that you have heard. I did not lie about there being no room left. There was no room, though perhaps if there had been a room, I might have lied, as much for their sakes as for the sake of the inn. Their kind would have felt more at home in a stable, that's all. And I do not mean that unkindly, God knows. Later that night, when the baby came, I was not there. I was lost in the forest somewhere, the unenchanted forest of a million trees, a million things to do. So when the baby came, I was not around, and I saw none of it. As for what I heard, just at that moment itself of birth, when nobody turns into somebody, I'm not sure what I heard. But this I do know, my own true love. All your life long, you wait for your own true love to come. We all of us do. Our destiny, our joy, our heart's desire. So how am I to say it, dear people? When he came, I missed him. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. Pray for the innkeeper. Pray for me and for us all. Well, is there anybody here who has never been the innkeeper? Who has never been lost in the forest of a million things to do? There's an innkeeper in all of us. But perhaps there's also a shepherd. And here's what happened to him. Night was coming on. It was cold. I was terribly hungry. I'd finished all the bread I had in my sack, and my gut still ached for more. Then I noticed my friend, another shepherd, about to throw away a crust he didn't want. So I said, "Throw the crust to me, friend." And he did throw it to me, but it landed between us in the mud. But I grabbed it anyway and stuffed it, mud and all, into my mouth. And I thought, this is who I am. I am a man who eats muddy bread. And I thought, the bread is very good. So I opened my muddy man's mouth full of bread, and I yelled to my friends, "My God, it's good, brothers." And they thought I was a terrible fool. But they saw what I meant. We saw everything that night, everything, everything. Can I make you understand, I wonder? Have you ever had this happen to you? You've been working hard all day, you're dog tired, bone tired, so you call it quits for a while. You slump down under a tree or against a rock or something and just sit there in a daze for half an hour or a million years, I don't know. And all this time, your eyes are wide open, looking straight ahead someplace, but they're so tired and glassy, they don't see a thing. You could be dead for all you notice. Then, little by little, you begin to come to. Then your eyes begin to come to, and all of a sudden you find out you've been looking at something the whole time, except it's only now that you realize it. One of the ewe lambs, maybe, with its foot caught under a rock, or the moon scorching a hole through the clouds. It was there all the time, and you were looking at it all the time, but you didn't see it until just now. That's how it was on that night, really. Like finally coming to. Not things coming out of nowhere that had never been there before, but things just coming into focus that had been there always. And such things. The air wasn't just emptiness anymore. It was alive. Brightness everywhere, dipping and wheeling like a flock of birds. And what you always thought was silence stopped being silent and turned into the beating of wings, thousands and thousands of them, only not wings as you continued to come to, but voices, high, wild, like trumpets. The words I could never remember later. But something like what I'd yelled with my mouth full of bread. By God, it's good, brothers. The crust, the mud, everything, everything. Well, if you think we were out of our minds, you're right, of course. We all tore across that muddy field like drunks at a fair. And drunk we were, crazy drunk, splashing through a sea of wings and moonlight and the silvery wool of the sheep. Was it night? Was it day? Did our feet touch the ground? Shh, shh, you'll wake up the guests, said the innkeeper. We met, coming in the other direction, with his arms full of wood. And when we got to the shed out back, we couldn't say a word. It was suddenly so quiet. At the eye of the storm, you know, there's no wind. Nothing moves, nothing breathes. Even silence keeps silent. So hush now. Hush. There he is. You see him? You see him? By Almighty God, my friends, open your eyes. Listen. The shepherd. Well, 2,000 years later, do we still have the shepherd's capacity for wonder? Can we ourselves come to and open our eyes to the divine mystery? Can we still hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell? Is the incarnation of the Holy One, the God who loves us, still happening even now? Let me respond to that question with one more story from a novel by Charles Williams set in 20th century England. The scene takes place on Christmas morning during the liturgy at a village church. Two characters, Nancy and her aunt Sybil, are sitting in a pew waiting for the service to begin. Sybil possesses the serenity of an Anglican saint, resting her heart in the daily assurance of grace. Nancy, though raised as an Anglican, has not found the church a compatible home for the wild earnestness of her own spiritual seeking. And on this Christmas morning, she is preoccupied with the state of being in love with a certain young man. She knew how to behave in church, but her expectation of that Christmas liturgy was that, quote, nothing unusual was likely to happen for the next hour or two, unless it was the vicar's new setting of the Athanasian Creed. So then the liturgy begins, and this is how Williams writes it. A door opened, the congregation stirred, a voice from the vestry said, Hymn 106, Christians awake, hymn 106. Everyone awoke, found the place, and stood up. The choir started at once on the hymn and the procession. Nancy joined in, but rather automatically. Christians awake, salute the happy morn, whereon the Savior of the world was born. Rise to... Her voice ceased. The words stared up at her. The choir and the congregation finished the line. Adore the mystery of love. The mystery of love. But what else was in her heart? The Christian associations of the verse had fallen away. There was the direct, detached cry, bidding her do precisely and only what she was burning to do, rise to adore the mystery of love. What on earth were they doing singing about the mystery of love in church? They couldn't possibly be meaning it. Or were they meaning it, and had she misunderstood the whole thing? The church was no longer a defense. It was itself an attack. From another side, the waves of some impetuous and greater life swept in upon her. She turned her head abruptly towards Sybil, who felt the movement, and looked back, her own voice pausing on the praises of redeeming love. Nancy, her finger pointing to the first of those great verses, whispered a question, "Is it true?" Sybil looked at the line, looked back at Nancy, and answered in a voice both aspirate and triumphant, "Try it, darling." So here we are in our own village church. We've got hymnals, you blue hymnals you have with you in front of you, and if you can open to hymn 106, "Christians Awake." "Christians Awake," or as the shepherd would put it, "Christians Come To." "Christians Awake, salute the happy morn whereon the Savior of the world was born. Rise to adore the mystery of love." So let us all now rise to adore the mystery of love as able. And as we sing, pay attention to the text. We're just going to sing the first verse. But pay attention to the text. Is it true? Do we really mean it? Try it, my dears. Try it. By God, it's good. Try it. Amen.